John saying, go to Luke 22. We're going to be studying from Luke 22 from verse 14 down tonight. Last year, during Holy Week, we were only able to do it live stream. So it was just me, myself, and I out over here, I think. Maybe some family with me. And I preached to you guys. Well, I preached to an empty room, and then you watched it at home. But we did the book of Matthew. We looked through Matthew's account of this final week in the life of Christ. And this week we're going to be looking in Luke's account of this final week in the life of Christ. I hope you will be having special prayers in your homes. Certainly this is a special time for you in your homes or those tuning in with the live stream, maybe special readings, similar as you would do at Christmas time. We always read like Luke chapter 2 on Christmas Sunday morning. And this is a very important Christian church holiday. It's a very special week for us. Different music leaders every night. I appreciate Brother Tom leading us in some hymns tonight. Brother Paul is going to be leading us tomorrow night. One night I think the youth are going to be leading us. So we've got different singers every night. Friday night we're having the Lord's table for Good Friday service. All day Friday the church will be open beginning at 8 a.m. for a private prayer. If you'd like to come in, pray with your family, yourselves, take the Lord's table. We'll have that set up for you on Friday. Sunday we're having water baptism, so that'll be a wonderful thing on Easter Sunday morning. We'll do the 9:15 service, 10:30 service, and then right at the end of the 10:30 service, after classes and all are over, anybody wants to come back in at 11:30, and we'll have baptism. So be a wonderful, wonderful week around the church. Let's read together Luke chapter number 22 from verse number 14. Just pick up where we started. And when the hour was come, he sat down with the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took the bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after the supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And there was also a strife among them which should be accounted the greatest. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to bless this time as we study your word. May each heart be touched, those here, those at home. Lord, we want you to be glorified and the church to be edified. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage is traditionally called the Last Supper, and it is the last Passover supper. In fact, I heard one preacher say once, the Passover is over, and it certainly is after this point. But I want you to understand that while this is the Last Supper, it is also the first Lord's Supper of many. Jesus institutes here what we call an ordinance in the church now of the Lord's Supper. And we take the bread and we take the juice in a memorial for what he went and did for us on the cross. I want to draw your attention here tonight to Jesus' love for his apostles as he says goodbye to them. You can kind of put this in mind to maybe an older mother, father, grandmother, grandfather, if you've ever been around a deathbed type experience. They know their time is numbered. They know their days are few. And they're calling people in. They're saying their last goodbyes. Maybe they aren't quite there yet, but they're able to say, you know, it's not going to be long, and I want you to take this doodad. Do y'all have doodads in your homes? Dust collectors, things that people give away, you know. My grandpa wanted to give me socks. Didn't really want my grandfather's socks, but that's what he wanted to give to me. Which is funny, my grandfather didn't have any legs. So go figure. Well, here we have sort of Jesus' last will and testament. He's saying goodbye to his disciples. And in this, I want you to see his love, his regard. Secondly, I want you to understand his institution of a memorial until his return. We'll call this his remembrance. And then finally, Jesus' warning against self-centeredness, his revelation. So from verses 14, 15, and 16, let's consider Jesus' regard. We've already read the verses, and we read there that Jesus has sent Peter and John to acquire the upper room for the Passover meal. So this was a feast time. This was a time for the Jews to celebrate the Jewish deliverance from Egypt and from death through the blood of a spotless lamb. Now, initially, the Passover would have been a horrific thing. But as time went on and as the years went on, it became an annual tradition, and it was a celebratory thing. It was a thing of feasting. You gathered around a large table with your especially immediate family, but often even your extended family. You would sing the Psalms. You would quote the Psalms. You would have prayers. And this is what they are getting ready to celebrate here. Now, we see the Old Covenant imagery nearly coming to fruition as Jesus, the true Passover lamb, would soon have his blood shed on the cross for the salvation of all who would trust in him. And now he is leading his followers, these apostles, in this Passover ceremony. We can only imagine what was vividly on Jesus' mind as he has this feast to say goodbye to his friends. He sits down with the 12 apostles and he says a unique thing to them. He says, "With desire I have desired to eat this meal with you before I suffered." You notice that there in verse number 15. "With desire I have desired." Now this is a Hebrew idiom. It seems odd to us to hear it in English, but it would be just as odd for someone not used to our culture in our time to hear us saying, "Boy, it was raining cats and dogs out there yesterday." And certainly it was, and washed away part of the road. Is the bridge fixed? Do we know this? Is it, you drove across it? That's great. But it was amazing. Just washed up big, huge chunks of the road. But we would say something like, "It's raining cats and dogs." That is an idiom. And this is what Jesus is using here. Now, it wouldn't be something to be said in a comical way or in any kind of apathetic or flippant type manner. He is saying this to make a point emphatically. "With desire I have desired." I have eagerly desired to have this meal with you before I suffer. But with fervent desire have I desired. So we have this sense of intense and passionate longing. He loves these people and they love him. He knows his time has come and he wants to sit down with this final meal with them. He has some things to do, he has some things to say and some things to show them. These are his closest people in all of the world, and he wants to share this time with them. So he says, "With desire I have desired." He reminds them that he would not be with them like this again until his return. I mean, from this night on, and until the return of Christ to establish his kingdom, they would not be able to celebrate, so to speak, in this way. And he tells them, "What I'm telling you to do tonight, do over and over again until I return, until that day." So this is his regard, his desire, his love for these men. I think we should consider the implied meaning for us now in 2021, for us even here tonight. Every time we partake in the Lord's table, it is the fulfillment of Jesus' command. "This do in remembrance of me." He said that. It is the keeping of a church ordinance. We practice water baptism for believers, and we practice the Lord's table on a regular basis. But it is much more here. This is a reminder of Jesus' regard for all of us. He went to the cross, and he rose again to gain us. He instituted this practice as a reminder of just the regard he holds you and I in. Secondly, I want you to notice his remembrance. This is from verses 17 through 20. "He took the cup and he gave thanks and said, 'Take this, divide it among yourselves.' So he breaks bread, symbolizing his death. And he shared the cup with the fruit of the vine as a token of his blood that would soon be shed. And with this, he said, 'This do in remembrance of me.'" This last Passover meal was immediately followed by the institution of the Lord's Supper. It's a memorial down through the ages for all of Jesus' followers. He said this was the New Testament or New Covenant in verse number 20. "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." So this was a covenant with his followers in his blood. His blood, he says here, was shed for you. By it, we know he purchased the church. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So this Passover meal led to the first Lord's Supper, the institution of his remembrance. The remembrance serves literally here for Luke as Jesus' last testament. Jesus' parting words to his own. Like an ill person on his deathbed, Jesus leaves his last impressions on those who have served him. He says all of this while realizing, I will not eat this meal again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. He knows that his earthly ministry is ending, and he has in mind the completion of promise. He will return to earth and directly and visibly rule with his saints. And with Jesus' return, the kingdom will come in its decisive and in its most fulfilling form. So this is a bittersweet moment. There are the goods and the bads. His destiny requires separation from those he loves. And as we'll see next time, he spends much time in prayer in the garden, in agony over what he is going to do. So definitely a bittersweet moment. But at the same time, through this, the kingdom can come. And when the kingdom comes, they will resume this celebration. Finally, I want you to consider tonight his revelation. And I think this point is the most applicable to you and I because it shows us not the mindset or the actions of Jesus Christ, but it shows us the misconceptions and the misunderstandings of the other humans in the room. And if you're like me, when you read a story, even a Bible story, you try to put yourself in the place of one of the characters to make some meaning for yourself here. Well, Jesus' revelation here is very unique. He's revealing who his betrayer is. But with that, he also reveals something very unique about even the apostles. Let's notice together verse 21 through 24. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. Truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they begin to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And there's also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. So as Jesus prepares to give himself for those he loves, one of them is actually in the process of giving Jesus over in betrayal. His revelation here is that the table fellowship is not pure. Now that's a unique thing for us to consider because he has just stated with his own mouth, with desire, I have desired to have this meal with you. But all the while, he knows what he now reveals, that even one of the hands that is sharing in this meal is the hand of the one that would betray him. Does that not show you the mercy and grace of our Lord? His forbearance and his long-suffering, it's a very unique thing. One sits at the table in this very intimate, passionate, friendly, loving situation. One sits at that table who himself wishes for Jesus to be removed from their group. Well, Jesus, in revealing that he's been betrayed and that he knows that his betrayer is there, gives us the revelation that his death is no surprise. We saw that yesterday through the triumphal entry, but we see it again here. This is a planned thing. This was foreordained by God from before the foundations of the world. This is as it had intended to be. Paul wrote to the Galatians and said that in the fullness of the time, when the time was manifested as God intended it to be, God sent forth his Son to be born of a virgin. So all of the life of Christ was laid out just as God had wanted it to be. And Jesus confirms that here again. So his passing, his death on the cross, this was not a fix to an oops. This was not a sign of a plan disappointed. God does not have plan B. This is not a sign of salvation gone wrong. This is what God had intended to do all along. And now it was coming to pass. Jesus may have been betrayed by Judas in private, but God was not fooled. What does the verse say? God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Certainly we know that is the case in our own lives, and we see that in the case of Judas here. As with all secretly plotted sin, God was there. He is all present and all knowing. Uniquely, the apostles are clueless. Verse 23 tells us they don't pin it on Judas. You would think for these guys to be second spiritually only to Jesus, they would have spotted this. So maybe it's humbling to us to think, no matter how much we know of the Word and how spiritual we may think that we are, we're not quite there yet. And these guys certainly weren't. It says they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. Well, not only are they pointing fingers, you know, Peter's blaming John and John's blaming Peter and maybe somebody's blaming Judas, I'm not sure. But with that, they're even questioning among themselves. That also shows us their great willingness to submit to Jesus. They believed him fully. They had seen him do miracles. They had watched him take care of them, even sparing their lives. So if he says, one of you is going to betray me, even if they weren't intending to do it, they could go along and say, well, it might be me. They don't pin it on Judas, but 24 brings us a little bit more into where their minds are going. There was also a strife among them. Which of them should be accounted the greatest? Now, if you don't understand verse 24, just any time before or after a church service, go to that side of the parking lot where the basketball goal is and watch the children, especially the boys, with testosterone. And they'll try to prove who is the greatest, sometimes even to blows, you know. They'll be playing their games and making their shots. And I'm better than you are. No, I team won. No, my team won. And they want to shove and they want to kick and they want to come inside and tattletale. He pushed me. What did you do to him? Well, the disciples are doing this very thing. I mean, these are the apostles. These are the founders of the church after Christ's ascension. And Jesus has just said, one of you among us is the betrayer. And they all begin to question. And that immediately turned into, which one of us is the greatest? Can you imagine? Surely Jesus is a patient man. As we conclude our time together with Jesus' last goodbyes tonight, I want to charge us all to beware of our own selfishness. Just as the 12 apostles couldn't keep the focus of the events at hand on Jesus, they made it about themselves. We too have that same inclination. Beware of your own selfishness. Beware of falling prey to the thoughts and actions now that would remove God's glory away from Jesus during these days. And as we consider the passage directly before us, keep in mind Jesus' regard for you. I mean, you see it here as he sits down with those he loves and says, it's with a great, passionate, intense desire that I wanted to have this meal with you. You see it as he stretched out his arms, willingly giving his life on the cross. Don't ever forget how loved you are. I mean, we learn as children, John 3:16, but for some reason as adults, we tend to let it go out of our minds or let it lose its meaning, but it's still there. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And Jesus so loved the world, and this is not scripture, but this is a takeaway from scripture, that Jesus so loved the world that he, as the only begotten of the Son, willingly came and bled and died. Prophet Isaiah said, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Like a sheep to his shearers is dumb. He's willingly given himself and never even opened his mouth. What a unique thought. So keep in mind Jesus' regard for you as we go through this week. It wasn't just to fill out God's plan. God's plans are going to be filled out anyways. But the old hymn writer truly had it right when he said, when Jesus was on the cross, you were on his mind. He loves you. Then be constantly aware through his remembrance. Allow special times like this and special times around the Lord's table, baptisms, Resurrection Sunday, the next Sunday, where we also celebrate that the Lord is alive. Allow these times to have you constantly aware of his remembrance. His remembrance, the Lord's table, causes us to examine ourselves. Is there sin in my life that I don't need to have in there anymore? Jesus died that this sin could be forgiven. How dare I keep coddling and tearing around this sin? This remembrance causes us to keep in mind that blood was shed, that life was given. How final that is. This remembrance was commanded to do until he returned, so it causes us to remember that he is coming back. We lose sight of that sometimes. It's sort of an old-fashioned way of thinking, isn't it? You know, those Bible thumpers who are waiting on the Lord to return. Peter wrote to the church and said, in the last days, scoffers will come. And they'll say, where's the promise of his return? Well, certainly, since the ascension of Christ, we are living in the last days. Don't lose sight. Don't be a scoffer, and don't listen to the scoffers. Jesus' remembrance that he institutes here on this last meal with his closest friends is a remember that he will return. And then finally, never let go of his revelation. He reveals here the inner workings of the curse inside the human being. We can be selfish. We can make something that was for us but had nothing really to do with us about us. Jesus is revealing there that one of them had betrayed him, and they begin to turn that into, well, which one of us is going to be the greatest? Well, none of us. Jesus is the greatest. Paul wrote to the Philippians and said that God had given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So let's keep in mind his love, his regard for us. Let's be constantly aware through his remembrance, and let's never let go of his revelation. Would you pray with me? Gracious Lord, we thank you for time together in your word tonight as we consider the Last Supper. Lord, we thank you for this entire passage and then alternate gospels that have the same stories from different perspectives. What a blessing it is to us this time of the year. Lord, may we use this time to worship you, to glorify you, as we remember the great price paid for our redemption. But in all of this, help us to never cease to say thank you for redeeming us. We love you, Father, and we thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.